Father calling to son, mother to daughter. When a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs.
God-fearing man, do you have a coin for Christ?
Yes.
Gentle mother, when the time comes, make certain your crippled child can run to Jesus. These learned monks are standing by to write down your name or the name of a loved one, dead or alive, on this, your passport to the celestial joys of paradise.
I did this for Greta.
Issued by the Archbishop of Mainz. Where did you get this?
Jüterbog. I bought it in the church.
It's just paper, Anna. These words mean...
It's no good.
You must put your trust in God's love. Save your money. To feed Greta. To Albert of Mainz, Father in Christ and most illustrious Prince, forgive me that I should dare to write to you. I make bold because it is my duty to serve you and to warn you of the crooked practices of those who claim to represent your grace. Christ did not command the preaching of indulgences, but of the gospel.
Forward this to Rome.
Christians are to be taught that he who gives to the poor or lends to the needy does a better deed than he who buys indulgences.
If the Pope can empty purgatory, why would he not do so out of love rather than for money?
My God, who is this Martin Luther?
Ritz?
What?
Dr. Luther wanted everyone to see that.
How's everybody doing? I'm glad to hear it. You know, Martin Luther was upset. Seems like mankind has had a knack for messing up religion for a long time. We always think we have to do something. We have to pay something. We have to get to heaven. You got to do this and this and this and this and that. And then you can get to heaven. Martin Luther, that's what he is so upset about. He started a revolution. He said, no, that's not what the Bible says. No, you don't have to do that. And in Galatians, we're going to continue in the Galatians series today. And that's what Paul has to say. Why do we do that? Why do religions all over the world think that we get to a place where Jesus Christ is just not good enough? We have to do a bunch of things to get to heaven. Time and time and time, man does that. It's ridiculous. How would it be if, Paul founded the church. That's why he came back to the Galatians 14 years later. So I'm trying to set the stage for you. He comes back 14 years later. And they're doing circumcision and all this stuff, all this law for their Christianity. That's what they're teaching. You have to do this. You have to get circumcised to make it into heaven. You have to do this and this and that. Now, in 1999, Bill Young founded this church. And I was at the first church service. It was in his living room. It was he and his wife, Mary, and me and my wife, Jeannie. And that was it. And Bill had little programs, and we sang songs, and that was our first church service. And all the kids were in the basement, and when the kids came up, we doubled in size. But we can get so caught up in doing church, can't we? We think we have to do things. What would it be like if, okay, so I took over the rock churches. Let's say Bill went off to do something else in East Asia or something like that. So 14 years later, he comes back to the rock. He comes out front here, and he probably still have his blue van. And he drives up front here, and he jumps out of the blue van. He has shorts and flip-flops on, and he's coming into the rock church. Been 14 years. I'm going to come back and see how the rock church is doing, the church that I founded. And right away after he gets out of his van, he looks at me and says, valet parking only. He's like, wow, okay, you guys can park my van. Go ahead, here's the keys. And then he gets up there and they said, sir, I'm sorry, but we can't let you in the front door unless you have a tuxedo on. He's like, what? And they say, also, this is smoking only. If you're a smoker, you can come in here. Otherwise, you can forget it. And if you want to get a tuxedo, you can go right next door and we'll sell you one for $200. But otherwise, you cannot get into this church. And I know my brother Bill will come stomping through that front door right up to this stage. I can just see him now walking through the crowd trying to get to the microphone. And I think that maybe his first comments might have been something like what Paul had to say. I did this whole teaching out of the Message Bible just because I like the way that it goes through this part of Galatians. Many versions will say, you foolish Galatians. The Message says, you crazy Galatians. Can you just picture it? You crazy Galatians, you foolish Galatians. Did someone put a hex on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? Something crazy has happened. For it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus in your lives. His sacrifice on the cross was certainly set before you clearly enough. I had a really hard time getting past this verse. This is enough. Christ and Him crucified, that's enough. And Paul storms in and says, you crazy Galatians, you foolish Galatians. You don't have to do all those things to get to heaven. It was Christ and Him crucified. We preached that. We taught that to you. We showed you that. That's the truth. That's what the Bible says. But we get all caught up in this religious stuff. Why is it we get off on all these tangents and we contort the church? We have to have these opulent buildings and all these things. The church in the world today scares me because I don't know that Christ is being taught enough. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's like a talent show or a social hour. And I think that's what Paul walked into. He said, you guys have missed the mark here. And it can be confusing, especially like in a culture like we live here. We think, you know, we accept Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and we get locked in with a good church and we're working and pretty soon we're serving in the church. And that's confusing. Someone over here is telling me something. I remember when I was a kid, they told me something over here and you just kind of get confused and you don't, you know, should I do this? Should I do that? Am I working too much? Am I not working enough? What? Oh, I got this guilty feeling. I feel out of sorts. Gosh, I feel awkward being a Christian. And I think that's the point that we get to. I know I do sometimes. You might feel something like this. A couple of weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, I was meeting a brother at Sugar House Park. And so I drove to the park. We were going to just get together, fellowship, and pray a little bit. And when I got there, he wasn't there. So I thought, well, I guess God wants me to pray a little bit on my own. So I just started walking around the park, Sugar House Park. I love to walk around there and pray. And I was walking towards this parking lot, and Steele and Kim pulled out of the parking lot. And I just go, and I thought, this is pretty cool. They're leaving. They were probably praying. I'll just pick up the baton here, and I'll be praying here now. This is good. This is a God thing going on here. And I went a little further, and I saw Becca sitting there, and she said, hey, how you doing, Mac? And she said, you know, Steele and Kim just left. It's like everybody from the church is here today. And I goes, yeah, I want to see you later. And I went on kind of strutting, you know, feeling kind of, you know, spiritually buffed, thinking I'm in the right place. I'm supposed to be here. And I'm walking along. And I hadn't shaved for a couple days, and I had forgotten my wallet. And I just kind of walking along there, praying a little bit. And this cop car pulls up right alongside me. And they're kind of, he's kind of checking me out. And I'm like, you know, just praying here, dude. And walk up a little further, and he pulls right in front of me, jumps out, and he says, stop right there. I'm like, okay. He says, you fit the description of someone who's committed a crime here in the park. Don't you move. I'm like, maybe I really did it. I don't know. And then he comes up, and another car pulls up on the other side, and these guys come up, and you know, and they're looking at me, and they, can I see your driver's license? And I forgot my wallet today. I go, what do you do for a living? I'm a pastor. And they looked at each other. Yeah. And shaved, looking kind of scraggly, old clothes on. And so they got me, and they frisked me down, and they started asking me all these questions, and they started checking and stuff, and they're all looking at me like, you're a bad dude, you're going down. And you know, and sometimes I think even in our religion we can feel awkward like that. We can beat ourselves up. We can think, you know what, I haven't done enough today. I haven't worked enough. Have I served enough? If I shared my faith enough, and you just kind of awkward, and that's kind of like how I was to that cop, you know, I feel, I don't know what's going to go on here. And a third one pulled up, and I thought, you know, maybe persecution is here. Maybe these guys are dragging me off to jail. And I was just like, oh my goodness, this is a weird situation. And pretty soon, a guy from the parks department pulled up and said, no, he's not the guy. The guy's still over on the other side of the creek. You know, and so they all broke it up. Thank you, sir. Be sure and bring your driver's license with you next time when you're driving across town. Sorry about the inconvenience. See you. And off they went. And I'm standing there going, see, guys. But sometimes I think in our Christian walk, doesn't it feel kind of awkward like that sometimes? Because bottom line is we are guilty. We are guilty. We need a Savior. We need Jesus Christ, and we put him off to the side and try to earn our way into heaven. That's why we feel awkward. We are guilty, and we need to tap into that freedom, the freedom of Christ. Let's go on. Trust in Christ, not the law. See, our works are in a response to God. We don't work to get to God. It's like a response. I can remember responding on my wedding day. My wife showed up. Oh, she's beautiful. All this time they'd put on her dress and her makeup. And this was the day. I knew what the night entailed. And I knew this was the day. And I was anticipating it. And we got through all the ceremony. And I didn't really care, man. I wanted just to be with her. Because I knew that we had made the commitment. We were in love. We got married that day. We were going to be together that night. We had committed each other. And I was going to respond to her, believe you me. And after the wedding at the reception, we had a kegger in my backyard. And I remember when people would come and they'd ever just come and kept taking her away from me. And I thought, you know, man, this is my day. You know, you can talk to her next week, okay? And then I'd be looking for her, and then our eyes would meet, and it'd be, yeah, we're going to get through this. Everybody's going to leave sooner or later, or you and I. And when we got together that night, it was just beautiful. It was just a response to one another. And I think that's what our works are to be to God. It's our response. You are my lover, God. I'm going to respond to you, and I'm going to help the poor, and I'm going to let them live in my house, and I'm going to go do all these things because you are such a loving God that my life is going to be a response to you. That's what it says in this verse. Let me put this question to you. How did your new life begin? Was it by working your heads off to please God, or was it by responding to God's message to you? Did you obey? Are you responding? Am I responding? That's a lifestyle. Respond to God. Are you going to continue this craziness? You know, Paul's still going off here. For only crazy people would think that they could complete by their own efforts what was begun by God. If you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin it, how do you suppose you could perfect it? We can't do it. We keep trying. We can't do it. We can't work our way into heaven. It's Christ. You can't get past that first verse. Christ and Him crucified. Everything we do, we need to look through that lens. Christ and Him crucified. Christ and Him crucified. No matter how hard I work, no matter how many poor people I help, no matter how kind I am, that's not going to get me to heaven. It's Christ and Him crucified. And that's what Paul's going off here on. And sometimes God's love can be painful, can it? God loves you so much that He allows you to go through certain things that poke and prod and carve away at your character. And only a loving God would follow through with that type of love. There's only a few people in each one of our lives that love us enough for tough love, to let us fall on our faces when we're doing something stupid. God wants the best for you. And sometimes hard things go, and that's all works together to teach you, to grow you, to mold me. The Apostle Paul is talking here. Did you go through this whole painful learning process for nothing? Is it not yet a total loss? But it certainly will be if you keep this up. Now, Paul knew about pain. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about being whipped 5 times, 40 lashes minus 1. Okay, the reason they did that was because statistics showed if you got the full 40 lashes, it would kill you. So 5 times, he got those lashes. 3 times, he's beaten by rods. Once he was stoned, and it wasn't from reefer, it was from people throwing rocks at him. He was shipwrecked 3 times. Okay, I don't know about you guys, but I'm picturing Paul as Scar Man. Okay? He went through a hard life. Can you see him coming up to preach? I'm thinking that he was, and word has it that he had a puffed up old eye and maybe stuff was oozing out of it, but he got up and he talked about Jesus Christ. And he led people to Christ. You think that your life's hard? It's nothing. You read about Paul. You read about his life. What happened to him? Our life is nothing. We're on the gravy train, baby. And we go through these hard things. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand some of you are probably going through some very hard things. And I want to have a compassion on that. And I'm sorry you are. And I'll love you all I can to help you through that. But that will be used for good. See, God promises us that all things will be used for good. Even those really, really, really hard things that each one of us goes through. They're used for good, for a purpose. And we need to believe that and walk in that and respond that way when those hard things come. How do we respond? God, I hate you. Why am I here? That's typically how we respond. That's how man has responded all since mankind's walked the earth. We get upset and, God, how could you let me go through this? Because I love you and I am making you into the men and women that I want you to be. So accept it. Respond in love. God, thank you. Thank you that I am bankrupt. Or whatever it is. Because God will use all things for good. That's a promise. And there's only one promise giver that always comes through, and that's God. I know some people that come pretty close to always coming through for their promises, but there's only God always comes through. And next week we'll talk more about that, promises. God will always provide through the power of His Holy Spirit. I like this verse in Galatians. Answer this question. Paul says, does God, who lavishly provides you with his own presence, don't rush past that, with his own presence, his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person that comes inside you. Once you believe and ask Christ into your life, he actually comes inside you and lives inside you. I don't know how that works. I don't know if you took an x-ray of me, if you'd see the little Holy Spirit guy there, or how that works. But it's a real person. The Holy Spirit is a real person, part of the Trinity. And all the stuff that we're working and trying and climbing and clawing and trying to do for God, we can only do right with the help of this Holy Spirit. And get this, we all have the same Holy Spirit living inside us, every believer. Your Holy Spirit's not bigger than my Holy Spirit. The power of God is tapped in different ways through the Holy Spirit. But that same Holy Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is available. That same power is available to you and to me. Do you believe that? That's what the Word says. That's the promise. That it is. It's available to you and to me. Working things in your lives you could never do for yourselves. Does he do these things because of your strenuous moral striving or because you trust him to do them in you? There's the issue. Trust. Do you trust God? Do I trust God? Is he my resource? Is he who I'm responding to? When hard things come, oh, I trust you, God, that this is going to work out for the good. I think it comes down to that. Believe as Abraham believed. Abraham is a father in the faith. Don't these things happen among you just as they happened with Abraham? He believed God, and that act of belief, we could back right up, he believed God. He didn't believe in God, he believed God. He believed God, and that act of belief was turned into a life that was right with God. That act of belief made him righteous. That's the gospel. That same faith, that same act of belief can come from me and you to responding to our God, and that we are righteous. Christ was crucified for that. Abraham, the man of faith, yeah, he went through a whole litany of things too. You can read Genesis and read about Abraham. Well, in his older age, God had promised him that his lineage would go on and on and on. And here's this old man. Okay, God, I believe you. I trust you. You've never let me down. I believe that promise is true. And he said, this lineage will go on. So he goes home to Mrs. Abraham. Sarah, I know you're old. I know I'm old. But my God promised that you and I are going to have a baby. And sure enough, that happened. Sarah conceived and they had a child, Isaac. And then in a test of faith, in a hard life, Abraham went through things. And there came a day when God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Here's his son that he's wanted all his life. And God says, I want you to sacrifice him, because that's what they did in the day. They did sacrifices to make up for their sin. Sacrifice, sacrifice. So God says, your son's next in line. I want you to sacrifice him. And Abraham believed God. And he acted on that. And he took his son to the foot of the mountain. He put him up on an altar and he went to sacrifice him. Oh, my goodness. Every time I even think about that story, it just blows me away. Abraham was a man of faith. He believed God. To go through with that? And just as he was about to slice and dice, God said, no, no, no. Look over in the bush. I have provided a lamb. And that is just a picture, a prequel to Jesus Christ dying on the cross. I have provided a lamb for that sin. Jesus Christ will be the only pure and right sacrifice to make these things right. Place your faith in Christ. Claim these promises. One of my favorite little books is God's Little Promises. There's lots of different types and versions and stuff of that. But if you ever get your hands on a little book of God's little promises, that's helped me through a lot of hard things. Just sitting at work reading that going, oh, that's a promise. And God, remember, always comes through on his promises. Only God does. Is it not obvious to you? This is Paul again in Galatians picking it up. Is it not obvious to you that persons who put their trust in Christ, not persons who put their trust in the law, are like Abraham, children of faith? See, it goes on. That's our lineage. That's our heritage. It was all laid out beforehand in Scripture that God would set things right with non-Jews by faith. Scripture anticipated this in their promise to Abraham. Paul's quoting Scripture. He's going back to the truth. This is truth. All nations will be blessed in you. That includes me and you. I like this verse in Psalms, my favorite promise verse. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises. Now, you and I can make promises. If we don't come through, we'll live through it. God always comes through on his promise. Show me when he hasn't. Do you know somebody that hasn't? They're really, really hard to find. I know some real strong Christians, but even somewhere along the line, they have broken a promise. In this world we live in, we're a bunch of promise breakers. You know, if don't promise something if you're not going to go through with it. And I'm not even going to go off on that tangent. That's next week. So those now who live by faith are blessed along with Abraham. This is you and me who live by faith. This is no new doctrine. Paul was telling the people of his day, this is nothing new. I'm talking to you about Scripture here. This is nothing new. How did you, Galatians, go so far from Christ and him crucified to this circumcision and all this law that you feel that you have to follow to get to heaven? How did you go off? How did you sway off like that? And people always tend to do that. We're always drawn that way. Churches go off that way and get away from Christ and him crucified and rising from the dead. We need to be dependent on God. It comes down to humility and being proud and trying to be independent. A lot of us are. Man is independent and sinful, the Bible says. We are. And that means, this is Paul again, and that means that anyone who tries to live by his own effort, independent of God, is doomed to failure. Scripture backs this up. Utterly cursed is every person who fails to carry out every detail written in the book of the law. That too, my friends, is me and you. Because we cannot fill out every detail of the law, no matter how hard we try, no matter how holy we are, or how perfect we think we are. We can't do it. That's why we're in need of a Savior. Let's take a look. Let's take a look at the Ten Commandments, okay? Let's see how you guys are doing. This is the Ten Commandment test. Let's see how we line up here. I fail miserably every time I look at this. I think, you know, I'm convicted. I don't want to read this anymore. I can't keep up to it. Okay. No other gods before me. Number one, God says, no other gods before me. You know, if we took, I know Bill could do a nice little pie chart, pie wheel, you know, one of those, I don't know what they're called, but like a graph that has the pie pieces of our lives. You know, certainly we'd get the 8 hours of sleep, so, you know, let's break it up into half hours. 48 chunks, okay? 48 pie pieces. 16 of those we'll take away for, we'll let you sleep for 8 hours. 32 pieces, okay? Out of those 32 pieces, how much does God get? Did you know that most Americans, Home Depot has did a study, most Americans repaint their house every 3 years? We spend so much stinking time building our 6-foot privacy fence in our little kingdom. No other gods. We can put other gods. No other idols before me. It's number two, and that's right along the same lines, you know. And even our friends or our children or our lovers or whatever can become idols. You know, I know people that have kids that, you know, four-year-old little Susie is in dancing, karate, you know, four different things. Soccer, you know, and not that those things are bad. But our children can become idols. We spend our whole life trying to make things right for them, trying to make it comfortable, taking them to every sporting event ever made. Not that those things are bad, but let's get real. What's important? Are you teaching your children about Jesus Christ and Him crucified? What's your idol? Look in your checkbook. What's your idol? Things distract us. And they become idols in our lives. Let's go to number three. No swearing. Think, well, I'm pretty good at that. Not too bad. But, you know, no, most of us are not. Did you know that even taking God's name out of context is using His name in vain? Like if you're just say, oh, God, that's weird. Did you know that that's taking using God's name in vain? I don't know if everyone knows that. Because I hear it a lot. Now, if you're saying, oh, God, that's weird. If you were praying and you were talking to Him, and that's a whole different context. You know, and I grew up construction worker for all my life. I've heard it. I've heard swearing, and it's come out of my mouth probably, some of the worst stuff. God has freed me from that. I don't know how that happened. That's His Holy Spirit. That's His Holy Spirit. That's the only way that I could get out of that. It's the only explanation. It's the power of the Holy Spirit changed me. And I responded. And I obeyed. And that's what freed me from that. So keep going. Keep Sabbath holy. Man, I blow that one. I work on Sundays. Wednesday is supposed to be my Sabbath. That's my day off. And I usually have projects and do this and that and the other thing. Could learn from some other churches in town about keeping that Sabbath holy. Honor your parents. You know what? I'm not even going to stay here because I just blow it on this one. Okay, no murder. I haven't murdered anybody lately. But the Bible even says if I am anger in my mind, if I'm just angry, that's the same as murder. So I can't win. You can't either. We can't live up to this law. You can't. And the only thing those commandments are for to drive you to Christ, to point you to Christ. We can't live up to it on our own. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we can't. We are cursed. Embrace what God arranges for you, not what you arrange for God. So there we are. I left you at cursed. We can't earn our way to heaven. You are not a God and you never will be a God. And neither am I. We are in need of a God. We are in need of Jesus Christ, the only God. And we're always trying to set up things. Okay, if I do this, this, and this, I'm a pretty good guy. If I help all these people, if I do all these things, I'll get there. And it's like standing in front of those cops. Sometimes you just get confused. Our past and present, we have friends, and I have this aunt over here who I really love and like, and she's telling me this. What do you mean I don't have to work? It's all grace. It's all grace. Christ died on the cross for you and for me to forgive us of sinning against this law, to forgive us of our sins. And that's the only thing that washes that clean. I like what J. Hudson Taylor has to say. I used to ask God to help me. Then I asked if I might help Him. I ended up by asking Him to do His work through me. I think that's a good place to end up, with His Holy Spirit. Work through me. We're kind of confused. I got this email the other day. And stuff we try to do. Everyone wants to tell you how to live your life and how do you do this and especially how to spend your money. Spend it over here, do this, do that. Here's something. By following the simple advice I heard on a Dr. Phil show, I have finally found inner peace. Dr. Phil proclaimed, the way to achieve inner peace is to finish all the things you have started. So I looked around my house to see the things that I started and hadn't finished. And before leaving the house this morning, I finished off a bottle of Merlot, a bottle of Chardonnay, a bottle of Bailey's, a bottle of Kahlua, a package of Oreos, a pot of coffee, the rest of the cheesecake, some saltines, and a box of Godiva chocolates. You have no idea how good I feel. We're selfish. We like things. We like to do things for ourselves, don't we? We just like it our way. We don't want it God's way, because a lot of times it's hard to do things, to try to obey God and do the things that He sets up for us. A lot of times that's hard. I'd rather just eat the chocolates. And we're just pulled to that. We're drawn to that. Galatians 3:11. Here goes Paul. He just continues on. The obvious impossibility of carrying out such a moral program should make it plain that no one can sustain a relationship with God that way. The person who lives in right relationship with God does it by embracing what God arranges for him. Did you hear that? By embracing what God arranges for him. Doing things for God is the opposite of entering into what God does for you. And just let that sink in. Grapple with that a little bit. I sure have. My daughter Brenna is not here tonight, but she's like the sweetest little thing who walked the face of the earth. To her mother's child. She's just a beautiful girl. Colin and I are going on a Mexico trip. And for sure, we had planned on it. Colin and I went last year. We're going to go again this year. And we plan on going to Mexico. And Brenna tells her mother, Mom, I'm saving up money so I can go to Mexico too. So her mother comes and tells me, you know, your 11-year-old daughter has got $100 already towards saving money. She wants to go to Mexico. I'm like, you're going, sister. You know, it's like, yeah, you're going. But now let's picture this. The way she responds to me as her dad, you know, thinking about it, going to Mexico, I've got everything arranged, don't I? I've got, you know, well, I hope I do. Anyway, we have to get up really early in the morning and meet the bus or the van to where we're going to go. Brenna, it's time to get up now. Come on, let's go. And she said, okay, Dad. And she'll get out of bed. Got to go. Better go to the bathroom before we go. Let's have some breakfast before we go. Only thing she has to do is keep her eyes on Dad. I mean, pretty much this whole trip. I could say, you know what, I'll meet you in Mexico, sister. Have a good trip. But we're driving down the road, thousands of miles. All she really has to worry about is where's Dad? And to keep her eyes on me. Look out the window at the scenery. Enjoy the truck stops. Kids seem to love these truck stops. I just want to keep going, man. There's so much junk in there. But really, all she has to do, we get to the border. Where's Dad? And I'll be right there sitting beside her most of the time. Me or her brother, and she's taking care of her. Oh, Brenna, we've got to go this way. We're going to go over here. We're going to do this. The tent's over there. No, you're going to sleep with me. Why don't you just put your cot right there? You can sleep with me. Oh, remember in the morning we're going to have breakfast. It's really good. I'll go with you. We'll be together. You just keep your eyes on me. Because I'm going to help. I'm going to get you across the border. I'm going to take you over there. We're going to build a house. You're going to be right there. And that's the way God is with us. Just keep your eyes on me. That's what God is saying. Keep your eyes on me. I have got it figured out. Okay? I'm much smarter than you. You keep your eyes on me, son. You keep your eyes on me, and I will help you get through this awkward, crazy life. Keep your eyes on me. But we take our eyes off. Oh, God, I'm going to go over here. I'm going to build a house before we get to Mexico. Don't you worry about it. And all these people are going to live in there, and I'm going to take care of them. God says, you know what? Just chill out, man. Just be still and know that I am God. Keep your eyes on me. And that may simply mean pure and simple devotion. So most important thing as Christians we can do, what's your pie chart look like? You know, how much time is God getting? It's pure and simple devotion. Keep your eyes on God, on your Father. I'm talking to myself here, too. I get distracted. He's not getting all my pieces, all my attention. But there's not that much difference. In this road of life, in this road trip to Mexico of life, God wants us to just keep our eyes on Him. Pray to Him. Be devoted to Him. Try to obey Him the best we can. Live in that grace and His love. It's just so freeing to know I don't have to do the Ten Commandments. Oh my goodness, I'll try. I'll try not to swear. And with His Holy Spirit living inside me, I will accomplish some of that. But only with His help. I cannot do it on my own. Living by faith is not rule keeping. We keep getting caught up in that. Me too. I'm preaching myself. I get caught up in that. Am I doing enough? Am I not doing enough? Whoa, whoa, whoa. Here we go. Oh, it's hard sometimes to balance it all out. And it comes back to pure and simple devotion, keeping your eyes on Dad. Keep your eyes on Dad. He's going to take care of you. He's right here beside you. He's living inside you. Keep your eyes on Dad. Paul continues. Habakkuk had it right. Paul's preaching scripture. The person who believes God is set right by God, and that's real life. Rule keeping does not naturally evolve into living by faith, but only perpetuates itself in more and more rule keeping. Keep trying, keep trying, keep trying. A fact observed in scripture. The one who does these things, rule keeping, continues to live that by them. We get caught up in that. And there's grace, there's freedom. Paul's telling us there's freedom. Go back to the first verse. Get your eyes back on Jesus Christ. There's freedom in that. Because Jesus absorbed the curse for us. It says it right here. Paul preaches it right here. We have victory in Christ. Let's continue on with what Steele was saying. I was getting so excited. I want to run up on stage when he was saying that. That's our victory. We've got to claim that. Don't walk out of here tonight without claiming your victory in Christ. Listen to this. Christ redeemed us from that self-defeating, cursed life by absorbing it completely into Himself. That's sin. By absorbing it completely into Himself. Do you remember the scripture that said, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree? That is what happened when Jesus was nailed to the cross. He became a curse. And at the same time, dissolved the curse. Yes, it's sin and it's a curse. If we can't meet these Ten Commandments, it's scary and it's hard and it's difficult. And God knows that. And that's why Jesus Christ came to take the hit for you and for me. It's like if you came off a really hot desert and you saw an ice cold glass of water on the counter. Oh, you're just like beelining for it. I have got to have that. And just about when you get there, Jesus sweeps through and grabs it and look, 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 look. He says, you know what? That was poison. That was poison, Steve. You can't drink that. That was poison. I took it for you. I'm the only one that can. I am the only perfect God that can drink that poison for you and do away with it. That sin is as far from the east as it is from the west. Only Jesus Christ's blood did that. Nothing else. And if this is the first time you ever heard that, the first time that God has worked on you in that area, you need to get a hold of that today. Don't go to sleep tonight without understanding that. That yes, there is, I have a sin problem. I cannot do all this law stuff. I cannot go through my life without messing up. Because I'm a human being. But Jesus Christ died on a cross for you and for me so that you could be with Him for eternity. He's our way out. He's the only way. We have victory in Christ. And now, because of that, the air is cleared. And we can see that Abraham's blessing is present and available for non-Jews too. For me and you. We are all able to receive. Slow down. We are all able to receive God's life, His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, in and with us by believing just the way Abraham received. It has not changed. It has not changed. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that simple. It's a prayer. Confess with your mouth. You will be saved. Jesus is Lord. That's just a prayer. Jesus, You are Lord. Save me. I prayed that prayer. And things have been way different since then. The Holy Spirit came upon me. I believe that. I don't understand how it all happened. But I know things changed. And a lot of people thought I was wacko. And some still do. And I'm sorry. Something happened. I cannot deny it. And I'm not going to change. No, 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 no. This is right. And for you, that's available. If you never prayed that prayer, I'm going to give you a chance to pray it right now. All it is, it's just a simple prayer. Jesus, You are Lord. Save me. Jesus, You are Lord. Save me from myself, from this world, from this sin. It's a curse. I can't get away from it. It's the same for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. We all are carrying this around and we need that freedom of Jesus Christ. And we need to keep our eyes on Him. Once we receive Him into our life, we need to keep our eyes on Him. I'm going to go ahead and pray a prayer to close us out tonight and give you a chance to do that. To accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's that easy. It's that simple. That's grace. That's the free gift of eternal life. It's Jesus Christ. That's the promise that I live for. That's the promise that I live for that I know is true. So let's pray. Let's just finish our night out with a prayer. Lord God, thank You that I don't have to run out of here and do a whole bunch of stuff. Thank You that I don't have to be circumcised. I don't have to do a bunch of things. That You love me just the way that I am. Thank You, Jesus Christ, that You died on a cross for me. Thank You, God, that You chose me. And there was a time in my life when I asked You to save me. And I pointed You out, God. You are Lord. Father, I pray for anybody in here that doesn't know You, God. I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would save them. I pray that they would pray a prayer or something like, You are Lord, Jesus, save me. You are Lord, Jesus, save me. And believe in their hearts that You really were raised from the dead, that You really are God. That You saved us and You want the best for us. And You want us to be with You for eternity. I pray that, God. I pray that for everyone in here, God. And if you've prayed that tonight for the first time, I'd like you to go ahead and touch someone next to you. Just on the shoulder or on the knee or something. And before you put your head down on a pillow tonight, before you sleep, wherever you sleep, figure out what you just did. Jesus, I love You. I thank You that You save us, that You died for us, that Your grace is sufficient. Jesus Christ, You and You crucified is all that matters. Your grace is sufficient for us. I just praise You for that tonight, God. Thank You. I love You. In Jesus' name, amen.